contrary to the ideas of many, particularly today in this modern time, the primary concern for God's leadership has always been caring for the sheep. Not budgets, not programs or attendance or public relations or inspirational worship services or a host of other things that seem to get a whole lot of emphasis today. Don't misunderstand me. All of those things are important and have an importance in their place, and they must be dealt with. But so far as Scripture instructs us, the main thing is the sheep. Tonight I plan to deliver our final lesson in this series of studies on elders, and Lord willing, in that lesson we're going to be reminded of some important facts about the eldership itself. That is, the group of men who, serving together as a unit, form the group which functions as the leadership of the whole congregation. But this morning I want us to notice the fact that there's nothing as important to the eldership as the sheep. There are a few things that I'd like for us to look at, and I'd like for us to examine the Scriptures and to see exactly how important the sheep have always been to God. It's easy to look at Scripture's record and to get a pretty strong impression of the fact that the sheep are of primary importance to those who would be the leaders of God's people. Remembering that God refers to our leaders as elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers, presbyters, all of those pastors, all of those terms refer to the same men, the men who lead the flock of God's people. As we look at the Bible, and even going back into the Old Testament, we see that God often referred to His people as sheep, and God had some very strong concerns about the way that His sheep were led. One of the clearest passages to this effect is in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. And upon reading this passage, it becomes very clear that God is not happy with the way that the leaders, which He refers to here as shepherds, are leading God's people and taking care of that Old Testament flock. Ezekiel says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." There is perhaps no more clear and concise rebuke of spiritual leaders who were not doing their job that can be found anywhere in Scripture. And yet this is not the only time, nor is it the only record that we find of God's great concern for the sheep. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible says that when Jesus came out, He saw a multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus states the purpose for his traveling on the most distant missionary journey ever. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." What is it that was lost? What was it that motivated Jesus? What was it that made it necessary for Jesus to journey all the way from eternity in heaven down to this earth and to bring the possibility of salvation? Scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Again, the Lord emphasizes His love for sheep in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. He said, "What man among you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There can be no doubt whatsoever. Sheep are very important to God. Now, if you haven't figured it out already, you and I are the sheep. There's no mistaking the fact that when the Bible refers to sheep, especially in a sense of illustrating something, it's talking about us. It's talking about God's people. And David says, "Know the Lord. He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." As we draw near to the fulfillment of the process of selecting additional elders to serve in this congregation, more shepherds to help oversee the flock, I'd like for us to listen once again to God's Word through the inspired pen of Peter, speaking to those men who have been selected. Even those three men of our congregation are the recipients of this instruction. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Again, the point is emphasized to us how important God considers the sheep to be. There are so many things that elders have to do. There are so many tasks and responsibilities that go along with overseeing the church. And indeed, those responsibilities do include a lot of what we might call everyday, ordinary, mundane things. But none of those things is as important as taking care of the sheep. In view of God's love for the sheep, let's look briefly again at the shepherd's work. You know, it's basically easy to sit in elders' meetings and talk. But you know, then again, the talking and the planning among our elders is an important thing. It's important for them to communicate with one another. It's important for them to plan and to decide what the best course of action is for the progress and the growth and the work of this congregation. It's basically very easy in the grand scheme of things to manage the work of deacons and others and to be bosses over the matter of church business. And of course, then again, church business has to be seen to. And it has to be answered for. And so it's important. It is relatively easy for our elders to hang out with the sheep in the foyer and in the fellowship hall. But then a shepherd who is never seen is certainly ineffective. But the real work of shepherding is not the easy stuff. It holds the kinds of duties that will take a man out of his comfort zone. You know, I was thinking just the other day of some of the things that get in the way of our personal fulfillment of the things that God wants us to do. You know, there are a lot of things that we've kind of weaned ourselves off of, so to speak. We've just sort of moved away from certain things and we've justified our view of those things by saying, well, you know, those are the kind of things that people just don't do anymore, you know. First it was tent meetings. I can remember as a little boy going to tent meetings and then from the time though I was old enough to begin preaching, you know, everything I heard anybody ever say about tent meetings was negative and the fact that, well, you know, we just don't do that anymore. We've kind of gotten away from that. People won't come. People won't support a tent meeting. And, well, you know, it's not tent meetings now. It's gospel meetings. And it's getting harder and harder to find a congregation of God's people who want to schedule one or two or three gospel meetings during the year because, as we've become fond of saying, and it's the truth, it's tough to get people to come and support a gospel meeting. Vacation Bible School is next. You know, a lot of people have stopped having Vacation Bible School, a lot of congregations, because, well, you know, it's so hard to get the folks in the congregation to work and support it, and it's hard to get the people in the community to come out. And so, you know, we've pretty well moved off and left a whole lot of those good things. You know what the problem is? Door knocking, another example. When was the last time you walked up to a strange house in a community, this community or some other community, and knocked on the door? Someone comes, you say, I'm from the Redland Road Church of Christ, and I just wanted to invite you to come to our worship services. You know what the problem with that is? That takes me so far out of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable with that. Why? There's a rank stranger behind that door. What if they slam the door in my face? What if they say something ugly to me about the church or about, you know, God or me? You see, because there are so many good things that are kind of on the fringe or even outside the comfort zone of a lot of people, we've convinced ourselves that those are not the kind of things we need to be doing anymore. I don't believe there is anything that will take a man any quicker and any further out of his comfort zone than serving as an elder. Because there are so many duties and so many responsibilities that an elder has to answer that are not the kind of things that he would go charging off after and saying, hey, let me jump in the middle of that and deal with that situation. Problems in the fold do not usually occur at opportune times. The work of shepherding involves lonely nights out in the hills searching for sheep. If the work were easy, there wouldn't be any dirty hands, no smelly clothes, no swollen eyes from lack of sleep, no tear stains on cheeks, no broken hearts, if the work was easy. For you see, the work of godly shepherds is not high-tech, computer-generated business plans or unapproachable CEOs in ivory towers. It's all about the sheep who can freely call for the shepherds when they are in need, knowing that the shepherds will come out of love and concern in their hearts. You might say that the work of shepherding is the work of putting sheep first. Back there in Ezekiel chapter 34, the passage we read a few minutes ago where God rebuked those shepherds because of their selfishness, it's pretty obvious that those shepherds were not concerned with putting the sheep first. In fact, they were of a mind just to take care of themselves. They fed and clothed themselves with no concern for the flock. They never saw to the needs of the sickly or the diseased or the broken. They never searched for the wanderers. And listen to what God said again in verse 6 of Ezekiel 34. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. The work of a shepherd is putting the sheep first. You might say that the work of the shepherd is the work of leading with long-suffering and knowledge and understanding. You know, not all sheep are alike. Those kind of sheep or this kind of sheep. And thus they may not all fit within the mold of what we have in mind that the typical sheep ought to be. There may even be some sheep who don't particularly like the shepherd. But even if they don't like the shepherd, if they've got an attitude problem, if they're ill-tempered, impatient, or just full of cuckleburrs and generally disagreeable all the time, those sheep still have to be taken care of with knowledge, long-suffering, and understanding. I remember reading the story of a man, a tourist, who was hiking in the mountains in some European country. And he came upon a shepherd there with his little flock of sheep. They were there near the sheepfold. And as he got closer to the shepherd, he saw that the shepherd had a very badly injured hand. He said, "Man, what's wrong with your hand?" And the shepherd pointed to a sheep who was lying nearby. And he said, "He fell and broke his leg, and as I was trying to bind it up in order that it would heal properly, he bit me on my hand again and again as I tried to help him." "What did you do?" asked the tourist. "I bound up his leg anyway," said the shepherd. Brethren, our elders can tell us that sometimes the duties of shepherding are some of the most thankless duties that anybody ever has to shoulder. But you still have to remember, it's all about the sheep. You might say that doing the work of the shepherd is sometimes patiently going after the wandering sheep. Because you know, the fact is, sheep, some sheep especially, are prone to wander. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus even loved Judas, the man who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus' example in that particular story of His ministry teaches all of our elder shepherds that they must love and care for even the ugliest, smelliest, and most cantankerous sheep in the flock. Because a good shepherd even loves the runaway sheep. But it should break a shepherd's heart and fill his eyes with tears when one of the sheep is hurting or scared or gone astray. I suppose in looking back at the things that we have covered thus far in our study of elders, our study would be incomplete if we did not at least in some small way address the question of when should a shepherd lay down his staff? You know, for some elders, that question is a very difficult and emotional question to approach. For others, it's a hot subject that they wish did not even exist. The reality is, though, that sooner or later, most elders, most shepherds, will one day face this issue and need to deal with it in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to look for a specific answer in the Bible to this question of when should a shepherd lay down his staff, you won't find one. Because there is no specific answer to that question in the Bible, we are left to arrive at an answer based on a mixture of common sense and biblical principle. Expediency is very important in considering this matter as well. Consider these possible reasons, and there are many more, I'm sure, when a shepherd would need to lay down his staff. Number one, when one fails to no longer show the qualifications in his life or the qualities that are set forth for his life, he needs to lay down the staff. Now, it seems relatively simple to me, and perhaps to you, that a man, when he no longer meets the qualifications for an elder, is no longer qualified to be an elder, then it seems to be a no-brainer that he shouldn't want to try to continue to hold on to the name. And yet, this is often a very touchy issue among some people and among some congregations because of the stress and because of the tension that this very idea brings to an eldership. When an elder becomes unable to function, either physically or mentally, God's shepherd should then lay down his staff. Someone has said that shepherds should lay down their staff when they're no longer able to pick it up. If his health, mentally or physically, has failed to the point of making it impossible for him to continue doing the work effectively, again, there is no honor to be found in holding on to a title without actually being able to do the work. In fact, it would be a dishonor to the office of elder. If a shepherd loses his desire to serve, certainly to continue to shepherd or to try to continue to shepherd in some half-hearted way would be no benefit to either the flock or to the shepherd either. Indeed, an occasion like that should give a man urgent occasion to examine his heart to make sure that his loss of desire to serve in that respect is not resulting in a loss of desire to serve God in all other respects of his life. when there comes a time that one realizes he has a lack of skills, an elder shepherd should lay down his staff. If in his study of the Word of God he arrives at the conclusion that he is, for whatever reason, not qualified, or that he does not possess the ability to be effective, or that he does not have the ability to carry out the charge, it's time to lay down the staff. When a shepherd is in the unfortunate situation of being the cause of division, or if a shepherd has led the flock so as to create confusion or loss, hurt, or rejection of God's will, he needs to repent. And it would seem clear that he needs to lay down the staff. If an elder has given up on the church and her mission in the world, if he no longer has the vision that is needed to lead God's people in growth, strengthening, and progress, he shouldn't keep hanging on like dead wood on a sinking ship. You know, there may be some things that would not constitute a reason for an elder resigning that some people might have thought that would. Some have taken the position that any time an elder makes a mistake, he should resign. Obviously, elders are no more perfect than any other mortals. Elders, like Christians in general, will make mistakes. Not just any failure or mistake ought to be grounds for someone resigning the eldership. Errors made with no malice, errors that are quickly corrected when they are observed and recognized, would seem to be just part and lot of the Christian experience. Some have said that when the flock becomes unfaithful in a large degree, then the elders should resign. I think such a position needs to be entered into very carefully. Perhaps, and it may very well be, that there is a dim reflection cast upon the leadership. But perhaps not. Some have suggested that when changes take place in the grown family members, the adult family members of an elder, then he needs to resign. Yet we need to remember that when children are grown to a large degree, they are responsible for their own decisions, for the things that they do, and for the way in which they walk. And such should not always be grounds for an elder to resign or to lay down his staff. These are all very serious matters, very serious questions, and very serious answers. And hopefully we would give careful and prayerful consideration to these and all of the things that we have talked about over the past few weeks as we consider this very important matter of adding to our eldership here at Redland Road. I'd like to conclude our time this morning by reading to you a piece that was written by Brother Burton Kaufman, the Bible commentator, longtime gospel minister. He entitled this, "An Elder is a Man." It says, "An elder is a man subject to errors in judgment. Yet he must go ahead with courage to make decisions, knowing that he could be wrong. It is not possible to know 100% of all things before reaching a decision. An elder is a man enjoying the approval of those he leads, yet he must have the courage to make decisions based upon his spiritual and intellectual judgment, knowing it may cost him some favor in the church. An elder is a husband, aware of the frailty of the human family, yet he must proceed with courage in leadership, knowing that his family will, by association, fall heir to some criticisms that are directed at him. An elder is a man, a student of mankind and time, yet he cannot remain simply a student. He must be a teacher, knowing that the ultimate direction of the church and its growth in the future depends upon his reactions today. An elder is a man conscious of his responsibility, yet he must have the courage to trust others with responsibility, knowing that they may fumble, they may quit, or they may ignore the assignment. An elder is a man awed by the power of God, yet his love for the souls of men causes him to accept the office of bishop, knowing that one day he will stand in God's presence and give account of his own dealings with those he has to lead. And I would add that he must also give account for the souls of those who were trusted to him.